The year was 1997. I'm sure you all remember that year fondly. I have mixed feelings about it in some ways. I walked up the steps leading to the front doors. I stepped inside and I headed for the cafeteria of my school. I'd gone to school with most of my classmates from the time we were very young. And we just made it through a very, I could say, difficult, awkward couple of years, middle school. We finished it. And now we were in the big time, high school. I had one friend in school who was in the church, but most of my friends were not. They came from, you know, different religions, different traditions, their own sets of beliefs. Many of them were just starting to figure out whether or not they even believed that there was a God. And many of my friends grew up in Christian traditions, but in mostly godless homes. I, on the other hand, had a firm foundation to stand on. I'm a third-generation member of the Church of God. I've talked about this before. Both of my parents had grown up in the church. Their parents came into the church when they were young. They learned about the plan of God from their parents, and they started at a very young age to teach us as well, my siblings and I. They carried that God-given tradition. And so the Sabbath has always been familiar to me, along with the feast days, the plan of God for humanity, including the excitement of the millennium and the promise of eternal life. Those have always been my hope. I can honestly say that. I grew up hearing stories of the work of the church around the world, and I had my own hopes once upon a time of attending Ambassador College. I did make it to Ambassador Bible Center. Back then it was Ambassador Bible Center, ABC. They've since changed it to college. So I guess technically I went, I don't know. But I didn't ever make it to the actual Ambassador College. Now each year in school, growing up, I had a similar routine. My parents made sure to speak with my teachers, and they prepared them. Not because I was a troubled child or anything like that, but they needed some preparation. They always knew, my teachers always knew, that I was going to be gone in the fall for the feast. And I would not be participating in any of the holiday parties. Up to that point, I didn't have to worry too much about, you know, any of my social engagements on the Sabbath, since I saw my friends mostly during school hours anyway and during school activities. And my parents had helped work out those details as well. But this year, 1997, that year was going to be a little different. I remember early on in my high school career, one of my friends asked me to go to a party on a Friday night. Didn't ask my parents, it wasn't a negotiation or anything like that. At this point, I had a good, solid group of friends. Like I said, we'd been through a lot, surviving middle school and various other events in life. But now we were older, we had some more freedom to make our own decisions, more social opportunities and obligations to fulfill that seemed more serious. I turned to this particular friend who asked me about that party, and I said, I don't know. I didn't give them a straight answer. And I said, well, I'll have to ask my parents and see what they say. Now, I had no intention of asking my parents because I already knew the answer that would come from them. I just wasn't ready to take personal responsibility for disappointing my friends. And so instead, I lied to my friends for a while. I've since repented of that sin. But I let them go on thinking that it was my parents' idea. It was my parents' religion. That they wouldn't let me go out on Friday nights or attend certain activities on the Sabbath. In reality, I wasn't ready to take personal responsibility for what I believed. I wasn't ready to take ownership of my own faith, my own relationship with my own Creator, with my own God. I wasn't ready for that yet. I had a good foundation, but I wasn't ready to start building on that foundation yet. I had to come to that realization later on. I had to come to the realization that God was calling me, Louis Van Osdell, as an individual, or however he pronounced my name. I had to realize that at a certain point, he expected me to answer that calling. Not just hear it, not just know about it, but to answer. I had to come to the realization that the things my parents and grandparents had taught me, the sermons that I heard every week on the Sabbath at services, the scriptures that I'd read and reread and heard people quote, those were written also for me. I had to come to that realization. It wasn't just my parents' church, my family's church, or religion. It was my church, and it was my God, my personal Savior as well. The Word of God was intended to have more of a purpose in my life than just knowledge. Let's turn to a few scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's some scriptures that have helped me in my life various times at this point in my life and the following years as I was learning to understand this fact that God had called me personally. Some of these scriptures really hit home with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing here to Timothy, a young man who's learning how to stand on his own feet in so many ways. Verse 14, he writes here, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Talking about both, you know, from God, from the Word of God, but also from his teachers. The Word of God preached to him. In verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It isn't enough just to know the Scriptures. They have a purpose. They're able to make us wise for salvation, not just knowledge of the truth. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And of course, this is the purpose, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Thoroughly equipped for the work of God. Joshua chapter 1, there's another passage here. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was given a call to action, a call to continue the work. And he passed that call to action on to the people of God. Joshua chapter 1, it's a calling to build on the foundation and keep building through their lives, which is what we are supposed to do, which is what I had to learn that was part of my purpose as well. I know Joshua's in here somewhere. Joshua chapter 1, we'll start with verse 8. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." So the book of the law, the word of God, is supposed to be in our mouths, but also in our thoughts, day and night, "that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it." So it's meant to be put into practice as well. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And God wants us to have success. Verse 9, here's this call to action by God to his people and to Joshua. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's strength from God. God has purpose in his calling. Now I have a few thoughts that I wanted to share with you today that go along with this idea of building on the foundation, of choosing to build, in fact. And these are some thoughts that have helped me through my growing up years, but also continue to help me as I continue in life and I am continuously asked to choose to build on the foundation that has been set for me. And by the way, this sermon actually goes along with the theme that they have for our youth camps this summer. So those of you who are going to camp, you'll hear more about this in different details later on. Now the first thought is that we need to take ownership. We need to take ownership. We cannot be ashamed of our calling. Don't be ashamed. Answer the calling. God has, in fact, called us. There's some people, there were some young people on the trip this past week, or was it a week? It's been a week since we got out of the water, just about. But there were some young people that asked, "Well, has God called me? How do I know if God is calling me?" I think that's a good question to ask. And we know God has called us because we've been reading his word. We've been thinking about it and we've been trying to put it into practice. God also says that he has called us. He calls the youth of the church through their parents. That's an automatic calling as long as the parents are doing their duty of teaching the word of God to their children. But each child, of course, must answer that calling. Now, God has called us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here in this room. And he's waiting for our answer. He has great plans for us. And he's waiting for us to respond to that calling if we haven't yet taken ownership of that calling. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Back in Timothy, Paul writes here again, encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed, but to take ownership of the work that he has been called to do, the calling that he has been given by God. Now, Timothy at this point had already been baptized. He grew up in the church. He accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his own sins, but he had to take ownership of the work that he was being called to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, Paul writes here, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the truth, of the fantastic, awesome truth, the word of God, what the Son of God came to do and to teach, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the teacher. Sometimes, you know, every once in a while we come across a good teacher, but we're kind of ashamed of them, maybe. Sometimes it happens. Like, well, he's not not a very cool individual. Doesn't stand out as somebody important, even though he's teaching good words. I think some people felt that way about Paul, and perhaps Timothy did. But share with me, he says, in the sufferings for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that calling, of the tough work that is ahead of you. The sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Paul expresses that fact that we have been called. We have been called, not according to our works. And I'm grateful for this. God doesn't call us according to our works. In fact, he even says that he calls the weak things, the base things of the world, to confound the mighty. But he calls us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has always desired to call us and planned to call us. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We see this amazing, awesome plan that God has for mankind that we have a chance to know about, to take part of right now. What an awesome, amazing calling and a hope that we have from a very wonderful, amazing, supportive God the Father and our elder brother as well. Now, they want us, they've chosen us, and they want us to choose them, to take ownership. And God doesn't do this by force. We have to choose to take ownership. If we confidently take ownership of our calling, then we will be successful in the things God has called us to do. But the opposite is also true. If we don't take ownership of our calling, then we won't be successful in the things that God has asked us to do. And in fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ says that if we do not take ownership, if we are ashamed of him and his Father, then they will not claim us as their own. But that isn't their desire. Their desire is to claim us and call us their brethren. And the Father even calls us his children. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Verse 32, Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so we cannot be ashamed of our calling, of the truth, of who has called us and what we have been called to do. Sometimes we hide it. We become maybe not ashamed necessarily, but we're hesitant to talk about what we believe. I look back at my high school years. There were several years, more than should have been, that I was ashamed. I just passed it on to my parents. I didn't describe to people what I thought, what I understood, what I believed. But our God is not ashamed of us and wants us not to be ashamed of him. Why should we be ashamed of our God, such a mighty God? The repercussions that people might offer for us sharing our beliefs, it pales in comparison to the greatness that God has prepared for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, where we see God describing the fact that he claims us as his very own. And that is why he sent his son, to make it possible for us to become part of his family, to be reconciled with him, so that we can be his children. And not just because he has created us, but because we are family, composed. One day we will be composed of spirit, even, and be part of the God family, the eternal God family. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. These are prophetic words of Jesus Christ. Both the Father and the Son are described here. But we see that they claim us as their own. The Father claims us as his children. And our elder brother claims us as brethren. We need to be confident in our calling. We need to take ownership of our personal calling by God and not be ashamed. We need to take ownership of that. Now, the second thought that I wanted to share with you is the fact that we need to draw close to God. We need to draw close to God. This is part of building on that foundation that has been laid. And honestly, this is an ongoing struggle for all of God's people. As we grow, sometimes we think, well, I'll get better at drawing closer to God. I'll get better at prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditating on his word, relying on him. But we still struggle so many times in so many ways. We have different challenges, different distractions through life. But we must continue to draw close to God. I mentioned already our spiritual tools that have been given to us. We have prayer. We pray to God. We ask him questions. We tell him about our life. We have a conversation with him. And he speaks back to us through his word. So we have Bible study as another essential and powerful tool that is used to draw close to our God. We also have fasting, a way to put ourselves aside and to acknowledge the fact that God is our sustainer. We cannot sustain ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We also have meditation, meditating on God's word, as we mentioned earlier, as we read in Timothy, the book of Timothy. We are to meditate on God's word. Think about it. Joshua mentioned that. We are to have the word of God on our lips, in our minds at all times. We also have God's divine guidance through the gift of his Holy Spirit. Before we're baptized, God is working with us through that power to open our minds, to understand, and to be motivated to reach out to him. After we have repented of our sins and have been baptized, we have that Holy Spirit placed within us so that God is present within us and we can have this connection, a spiritual connection with our God. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James here gives us a very, very encouraging and stern call to draw close to our God, to submit to our God. That's how we draw close to him. We must submit to him. James 4, verse 7. James writes here, therefore, submit to God. We submit to him. We give our lives over to him in all ways. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking about repenting. That's how we draw near to God. We repent of our sins so that we can draw near to him. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's how we begin to draw close to our God and continue to draw close to him. We must submit to him. We get rid of whatever is holding us back. We use those spiritual tools and we draw close to our God. And if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. And he promises never to leave us or forsake us. He also promises that he will lead us and guide us through life's difficulties if we draw close to him. God even promises that he will give us the right words to speak when we need them. You can reference that in John chapter 14. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. And I'll give you John chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus mentions that when his disciples would, after they would receive the Holy Spirit, they would have the opportunity to stand before dignitaries, kings, important people. And they weren't to be afraid of what words specifically that they would speak, because God, through his Holy Spirit, would give them the right words to speak at the right time. Luke chapter 12. Verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Of course, this is true for us as well. We have to put the good stuff in. We read the Bible. We meditate on it. So it's within us. It's written on our hearts and minds through God's Spirit. And God brings to mind the things that we need to speak at the right time from his word. Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is a comfort to us. Otherwise, we'd always be worried about what we're going to say. We aren't supposed to be worried about what we will say, because God will give us the right words to speak at the right time. And he also gives us courage to speak up if we're drawing close to him. If we draw close to God, he will draw close to us and give us what we need to succeed through whatever challenges are set in front of us, whatever work that he has called us to do, no matter where we are or what we face. If we draw close to God, he will give us what we need to succeed. Now, the third thought that I wanted to share with you is that we need to be prepared to build. Be prepared to build. Don't delay in taking ownership of your calling. Be prepared to build. Understand that there will be work, but it's a fantastic, awesome work that we are doing, that God is doing in us. God hasn't called us to a stagnant life of leisure. Now, there are some enjoyable parts of life, but we've been called to a life of spiritual growth, building on the foundation. So we must be prepared to build. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes also mentions King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He mentions that there's a time for every purpose that God gives us under heaven. The time to be prepared to build on the foundation God has given us is immediately, right now, without delay. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon writes here, remember now your Creator. Now he mentions specifically in the days of your youth, because this book overall was written to the youth, to his son. But also it's written to all of us to take note of, to learn from it, whatever stage in life we're at. So when we read this, we shouldn't say, oh, that's just for the young. No, because this applies to us as well. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Right now, these are not the difficult days. Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we have some very difficult days. But we have it good right now. Things are relatively nice and easy and peaceful for us. We need to remember to draw close to God, to remember our Creator, and start this process of spiritual growth right now. Not delaying, waiting until difficult days come. We do it right now. Verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So right now, while it's a nice sunny day when things are going well, we need to turn to our Creator. As God's people, we are being shaped, molded. Remember, we're talking here about being built on the foundation. We are also living stones as part of a structure that foundation is being built into. The chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. We are his disciples, and so we are learning to be like him. We're following him wherever he goes. We're being shaped and molded into other cornerstones that other people can be built on. And we must understand the serious nature of this calling, but the fact that it is wonderful. So we count the cost. We do count the cost and must count the cost. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Jesus Christ brings a great analogy here for us, a reminder that we have to count the cost before we make this commitment to remember our Creator, to follow after Him. We count the cost to understand what it's going to take in our lives from us, on our side, but also the amazing potential that God has for us as part of this beautiful structure that is His people, His body. In Luke 14, verse 25, we see here, there were multitudes. Luke 14, 25, there were multitudes that followed Jesus and His disciples. And He knew that most of them probably, they weren't ready. They didn't understand the commitment that was needed. I wrote a little bit about something similar in my letter this week. There were multitudes, and He turned to them, and He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Of course, we understand this doesn't mean that God wants us to hate other people, but we love them less than God by comparison. If we aren't willing to make that decision in life, then we cannot be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." What does it mean to bear one's cross? It means to take the responsibility that we've been called to, sometimes very difficult. In the case of Jesus Christ, He was called to die for the sins of other people. It's about serving. We have to be prepared to serve, take responsibility of that. Verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" So he brings in this analogy of building a tower, something that could give the people a visual. We think of building a house, or, you know, New York City, they have these nice tall skyscrapers everywhere. They start at the bottom. Now, I've seen some that aren't quite finished yet, and I wonder, you know, has the builder run out of money? It's more common in other countries, I think. I've seen a lot in Malawi. There'll be a house that's half built and it sits for like 10 years. And the owner just didn't have enough to finish it. And we are to count the cost, to ask ourselves whether we have what it takes to finish. Otherwise, it doesn't do us any good to get started. But thankfully, God is with us wherever we go. Jesus continues in here, verse 29, "Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" God desires us to finish. Otherwise, why would he call us? He desires us to finish. But we have to be committed. God doesn't force us into it. He gives us the choice. But we have to make sure that we are understanding that we are in this to build. It's about spiritual growth. It's about being prepared to build, to work. God wants us to be successful. Otherwise, why would he send his son? So that we could be forgiven of our sins. He has made it possible for us to be successful, to build. We just have to be prepared to choose to build, to put into action the things we are learning. Now, the fourth thought that I have for you is that we need to rely on the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. Paul in the book of Corinthians talks about the fact that he is our only foundation. We are built on him and those who came before us with good materials. One for your notes is 1 Corinthians 3. You can read that chapter. It talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is our only foundation. And we are built on him and must be built on him. And we must continue to build with good materials that will be tested. But we must rely on that chief cornerstone. Otherwise, the whole structure will crumble. Philippians 4, verse 13. It's a familiar passage, a familiar verse. I'll just read it here. I have it in my notes. Philippians 4, verse 13. Paul writes here, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The things that God has called us to do, the challenges that we go through, the spiritual building that is necessary is possible with the strength of the chief cornerstone. And he is strong enough. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah reminds us that God is the one who has always held us in his hands. Who was holding Adam and Eve when they were created? It was Jesus Christ holding Adam, shaping him, molding him with his hands and breathing into him the breath of life. And he took that rib from Adam and formed Eve as well. Isaiah chapter 9, this is a passage a lot of people quote during a certain worldly holiday, but it's more than just that. It's a promise of a Savior, a promise of a God who would come and hold us up and continue to carry us from the beginning of our life to the end, and then promises to give us eternal life. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is a promise of a beautiful future that is held on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It begins with him. Another one for your notes is Matthew 11. Maybe we can read this one. Matthew 11. I'll hold my place somewhere in Isaiah. We'll be back in Isaiah. Matthew 11, Jesus Christ reminds us that he does the heavy lifting. We are called by our Father to come to him. And he offers his services freely. And he says that his burden is easy. We can't handle his burden. He can handle our burdens. We can't even handle our own burdens. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus speaking here to his disciples and the masses who followed him around, "Come to me," he says here, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That sounds so relieving, you know, when I think about that. All the difficulties, all the struggles that I've gone through, that other people go through, I consider them far greater than my struggles. But here we have the promise of a Savior who will take off those struggles off of our shoulders. He puts them on his own shoulders. Back in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah writes here to the nation of Israel who had gotten far away from God so many times. They were in captivity. And he's talking about the gods of other nations that they had learned to worship, that they had turned to because it was something they could see with their eyes. So they turned to these other gods rather than the true God. And these other gods, instead of taking on their burdens, those gods became a burden to the people. Verse 1 in Isaiah 46, Isaiah writes here, "Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle." So they carried these idols around. That's not how God works. "Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity." So we see God's people turning to these false gods that they had to carry around, that became a burden, and that caused them to go into captivity. Verse 3, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob," God calls to his people here, "and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth." God has known these people. He knows who we are. He upholds us from birth. "Who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." So we see this promise made by God to carry his people. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, is the one who does this carrying. Now in the book of Acts, chapter 4. So here we have an example in the book of Acts of God's people going and doing the work, preaching the gospel, healing people. Here we have an example of, in Acts chapter 4, Peter. Peter and John, they were in the temple. This was soon after that day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John were arrested. Some people had some, they wanted some answers. They had some questions for them. So, you know, what do you do if you have questions for people? You arrest them, right? That's what you do. That's the first thing. So they were arrested and they were questioned about how they had the power to heal this individual. Now, Peter, well, John as well, but we have Peter's words recorded here. Peter confidently gave credit to Jesus Christ for that power. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. I'm in chapter 10. I did that. I switched around. I even have it clearly in my notes. I looked at it four times. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. You guys are already there. Peter speaks here. He says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter stood up. He knew who gave him the power. He had previously denied Jesus Christ, but at this point he had learned not to deny him. And he realized that this power comes from that chief cornerstone. We must rely on that chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ does the heavy lifting. If we build on him, he will make it possible for us to build. He will help us to build. He will make us strong by his own strength. Now, the fifth and final thought that I have, a reminder for us, as we're discussing choosing to build on the foundation, is the fact that we need to remember those who came before. We need to remember the examples of those who came before. It's different than relying on Jesus Christ, but we remember the stories of those who came before us, who were also part of that foundation. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. Hebrews 11, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. A wonderful reminder here of faithful people who came before. Their examples should give us strength in relying on God. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 39. We're not going to read through all these examples. If we had time, we could go through each one. And we see some very powerful examples. Not perfect people, people who struggled themselves, but at the end of their lives, they endured. And they were faithful. They were found to be faithful by God. Verse 39. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Now, at first glance, this verse sounds kind of anticlimactic. These faithful people, they did what they were asked to do. They were so intent on following God no matter what would happen. But they didn't receive the promise. Well, the promise is yet in the future. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is a passage for us, so that we can understand that we stand with those people who came before us. We are among those faithful as well. Just our names aren't written in here yet, because these pages, these words were written before we were alive. But we, if this book of Hebrews 11, this chapter continued, hopefully our names would be written in there. That's what the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is trying to get at here. That hope that they had is the same hope that we have. And we'll receive that same promise of eternal life at the exact same moment. Although the dead in Christ will rise first, but then we'll receive that same promise of eternal life in that moment. We are all in this together. We're all part of that same spiritual structure that God is building, along with these faithful people, all of God's faithful people all throughout history. Their confidence and hope in Jesus Christ should give us the same confidence and hope in that same chief cornerstone as we choose to build. Let's continue on here, Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We could say, well, let us build with faith, let us build with endurance the building that is set before us, building on that foundation. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Of course, we have that reminder of Jesus Christ, his strength. We also have this reminder of those who came before, who have built on that chief cornerstone. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul here reminds us that we are being built together as part of this building, this structure, with those who came before, and those who are around us, and those who will come after us. And so we become part of that foundation, part of that structure. And those who come after us, hopefully they'll look back at our examples and say, you know what, if they could do it, maybe there's a chance that I can do it as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes here, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are being built together with them as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. God dwells within us if we are part of this building, this structure. If we are built on that foundation, we have become part of this building. And others can build on what is already there. They can build on our good examples and learn from us if we're building on that foundation. But we have to choose to build. We have to choose to build on the foundation. If we do, we will become a permanent part of that foundation, a permanent part of the entire structure, the eternal structure of God's temple. Now, after that last point, I wanted to finish my story about my high school years a little bit, in case you were wondering how things turned out. In high school, I did learn eventually to stand up for my beliefs. It took some time. I don't remember exactly how long it took. But it happened slowly over time as I began to gain more courage. Each time I chose to stand up for myself, for my own beliefs, and not just put it on my parents, it made it easier than the previous time. I began to take ownership. I began to tell my friends that I couldn't go out on a Friday night. I keep the Sabbath. It's something that I do. Now, many times they kept asking. I had one friend. We never did anything together. He kept asking. It was always on a Friday night. I said, well, I can't do that. I just kept saying no. To this day, we're not that close. It's just how it turned out. But I stopped making it seem like it was my parents' conviction. I started taking ownership. And after a while, my friends didn't question that. Occasionally, some of them would try to push the boundaries a little bit, but they knew where I stood. And not too many of my friends asked me too many questions, too many deep questions about what I believed. But I did have some parents of some of my friends who were interested. And they asked me about keeping the Sabbath and the feast. And, well, I didn't have a great answer. I did my best. And I found out later that they were studying those same things. They were studying the Sabbath and the holy days, and they were thinking about becoming Sabbath keepers. And later on, they did. They changed their whole way of life. They became Sabbath keepers. They're not part of the Church of God. But I like to think that maybe I gave them a little bit of courage to continue forward in what they were learning. And through the rest of high school, it wasn't my parents any longer who spoke with my teachers about missing school for the feast or about any of my activities. I did that myself. I remember one particular year, I was registering for classes, and I was in the school band. And the school band played on Friday nights. Maybe I'm mixing two stories here. Anyway, I'll continue on here. The band used to play on Friday night football games, and it was a requirement that you had to play it so many of those football games, otherwise you would fail the class. And I told my teacher that I could only come to certain games, and there was one Friday where I had to leave right after the big halftime show. I think I played in one halftime show in all my high school career. And then afterwards, after everybody sat down, I walked out of the stands by myself. I had my uniform on, this, you know, big hat with the feather on top and everything, you know, and my snare drum. with my drumsticks, and I walked out. It was a little embarrassing, but I felt good about my decision. And I was okay. I was okay that year. Now, the next year, I was signing up for classes, which we used to do in person, none of this electronic registration stuff. You had to go and talk to the teacher and see if there was space in his class still. Now, this is 1998, another interesting year. Now, the band teacher told me that I would fail my class, I'd fail his class if I missed too many performances. And there were some trips that I was expected to go on as well as part of the band. And he said that if I missed too many major performances because of the Sabbath or the feast, that I would fail his class. And so I said to him, well, I guess I just won't take band anymore. And as I began to walk away, he said, well, hold on a second. Maybe we can work something out. He changed his tone. He mentioned that, you know, maybe it was okay. Maybe it's okay. And as it turned out, it was fine. I was in band the rest of my high school career. I never missed the feast. I never played on the Sabbath. And I never failed my class. God helped work things out. He changed my teacher's attitude. Because I was able to stand up for what I believed. Now in high school, through that process, any of the friends that I may have disappointed, eventually they were replaced with friends in the Church of God. I have many more friends than I had then. And family, part of the church as well. By standing up for what I believed in small ways, I gained the confidence that I would need to succeed in college and in my careers, all while not compromising. There's so many people who struggle with that. You know, it's one of the things that I'm really glad that I did. I had to choose, though. I had to choose whether or not to build on the foundation that was laid for me. That was a choice that I had to make. God blessed me for choosing to build. And He continues to bless me when I choose to continue to build. It's not over yet. We continue to build on that foundation until the day that we die, or until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And we have that goal in mind that one day we will be part of God's eternal spiritual temple and we'll reign with our God and be part of His family. But we must choose to build.